along with me on these things. I love that when we do summer camp and that, and we talk to the kids about giving, they're generous. They're generous. These kids, when we talk about, remember the Erdo cookie thing, and it just exploded with generosity, these kids. Yeah, I know they went home and said, hey, Mom, or, hopefully some of them did exactly as we said and did some chores and found ways, but they were determined to bring money in and to give to this important cause because they're generous. Their kids are generous, and I love that about kids. I love it. It's precious when you see your child being generous. You feel good about that when you're... I love it when my grandbaby Maggie finally shared candy with me. I mean, that's hard for a kid. You think about us and money. Well, kids and candy, especially she's got a little package. She knows she's got a finite amount of delicious, chewy fruit things. And she knows. She can't count to six, but she knows that's all there is. And can I have one? Mm-hmm. And it took her to... Hey, Papa. And I said, can Grandma have one? No. That's it. That's all I got. I got these four now, and she's the one that gave them to me, so I'm sure she's got a stash of them. So I'm sure she had that all sorted out. But kids are generous. They're generous, and isn't that wonderful? So when I said last week, one of the dangers of preaching, of not preaching on giving is that we would miss a generation of stewards. And the church is only as strong as the next generation. And we know for certain. I mean, God's church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, has survived all sorts of persecution, all sorts of trouble, and just the mayhem that has gone on through the ages. And the church has not only survived, it has actually thrived. What the enemy purposed to bring the church down and to destroy it, God used for it to grow and to spread. And people served at risk of life and limb and gave not just their money, but they gave themselves to Christ and the church. And it's a wonderful thing. So, yeah, we are in danger if we do not preach on giving, that people won't understand the concept of giving and won't get on board with that idea. So that's something we need to respect. And that indeed, over time, since the Great Depression, if you were to, and they have, measure the percentage of giving by people in general attending in church, it has gone down. It very much so has gone down since the time of the Great Depression, which means during the time of having the least, the Great Depression is very depressing financially, and people gave more percentage-wise when they had less than now when they have more. So you get the idea there that generosity has slumped. The gift of giving, if you like, tithing, if you want to call it, stewardship, perhaps, is another way of putting it. And as a result, the offering plates are emptier. And that's how it is. It's how it is everywhere. We have robbed people, though, of a great joy of giving. I tell you, I do believe it a great joy to give unto the Lord. And I hope you agree that it is a great joy that we can give unto the Lord and to give unto ministries, unto good works, to be able to write that check. And yes, sometimes you just can't. There's just no money to do it, and I understand. And that's not what we're talking about. In proportion to your ability to give is how you ought to give. Avoid preaching on stewardship, though, ignores the truth that giving brings great joy and blessing, and it grows us in a right attitude toward money, toward others. It is a crucial Christian discipline. I need to give for my own well-being, and that's how it is. It's not so someone else is blessed. It's I am blessed in giving, and it is indeed better to give than to receive. And ultimately, we endanger the ability for the church and for ministries to go forward. Back when I worked for Hope Mission, they had a hard time transitioning to an actual program of fundraising. They'd been around forever. Hope Mission had been around since the dirty 30s. And they'd been a ministry in Edmonton, a big ministry, the Herb Jameson Center, a place for men to go. Cots and showers are there. And hundreds plus men would be provided a place, a shelter and food and clothing and some education and whatnot and all kinds of helps. And that had been going on forever. But Hope Mission wanted to grow. And some believe what we need to do is actually get organized about fundraising. But it's a ministry. You can't do that. You can't have organized fundraising and a whole department established to ask for money and to get people on board with this idea and to create slogans. I mean, a ministry that had a slogan and a spokesperson and a face, a face that represented the hungry, and then maybe you even saw it. They'd have pictures in the newspaper, usually starting before Thanksgiving towards Christmas. For $2.25, you feed this man. There's a picture of a guy, and he's eating a beautiful dinner, and you get the idea, man, that's something, $2.25, and I can feed this guy, and that sounds like a good idea. And you go, I could do better. I could give $100. That's a wonderful thing. How many people am I feeding? And it kind of gets that wheels rolling, and you start to appreciate it. You put a face in front of it. Yeah, we're not all feeding that guy. That would be ridiculous. He'd be full. But I mean, it's all those fellows. And so because they finally come around to the idea of, we have to get organized. We have to tell people about the need. We have to get out there. We have to promote it. We actually have to buy advertising time. We have to make commercials. A ministry doing a commercial, that's outrageous. Blasphemy. They did. And they grew that ministry from the Herb Jameson Center to a group home to a camp for youth to go to in the summer to a skate park that is like the best because I was the manager of it. And it's better now that I'm gone. But and then two ladies' buildings now. They have actually apartment buildings set up for ladies to go to. Transition housing, they call it. And the other one is a rescue building, and it's not a dump. You think, oh man, what are they? They got a place for these. No, they're beautiful buildings, beautiful facilities, and people come in there and they go, I'm so blessed. You mean I get to live here with my kids while you are going to help in transitioning me back into the workforce and getting me off of the streets or out of the drug world and all that? And that wouldn't have happened if they didn't get organized and tell people they had a need, right? They'd still be that nice little Herb Jameson Center, a dumpy old hole-in-the-wall place with 150 mats that they threw on the floor every night for the fellas. And we go, what a good ministry. Well, what a great ministry. Because people gave to it. We endanger our ability to do ministry if we don't tell people about the need and about the blessing of giving to needs. So that's where we are. I want to read again 2 Corinthians chapter 8 because it's awesome and we love the Lord's word, and it's chapter 8 beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. Did I say 2 Corinthians? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We wish to make known to you the grace of God. This is about grace. I thought it was about generosity. Which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, boy, those are contradictions, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What a sentence. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus, that's one of our guys, that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well, in you, the church at Corinth. But just as you abound in everything, in everything. These people are doing all right. In faith and utterance and knowledge and in earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound also in this gracious work. I am not speaking this as a commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. You want to do it. That's great that you started this thing. Finish well. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. So I had mentioned this, and I believe it to be so. Clearly, this is a scripture about giving. But it's a scripture about grace. In fact, you will find no other scripture portion that mentions grace and the act of grace more so than this. This is powerful stuff, and yet, when I think of grace, I think, you know, amazing grace, that which saved me, right? I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. That's the grace that saved me. But we're talking about a grace bestowed upon us that motivates us. And the church at Macedonia is our example. What an example they are. About grace, Strong's Concordance defines it this way: the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Boy, that's really something. That's different. I always, this way, grace is receiving or not receiving what you, well, mercy is not receiving what you deserve, and grace is receiving what you don't deserve. And it's all about receiving. Grace is what I get. Grace is what I want. Give me. I want grace. But this says a different thing. It is, by all means, something you receive, but it's something you give. It's a divine influence upon the heart. Oh, thank you, Lord. And it's reflection in the life. It's reflected again outwardly. Just as every aspect of Christ's character ought to be reflected out of us, if you will, he is the sun, and we are the moon. In ourselves, we have no light. We have no glory. But when the sun shines on us, we reflect that glory and give light. But it's not our light. We are just reflecting the light. He is the character. He is righteous. He is glorious. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is love. We reflect that love. If we get it right, if we're positioned right, we will actually catch and reflect that radiance, and that's a glorious thing. So grace is like this. It's the divine influence upon us, and then it is reflected out of our lives. Isn't that glorious? But grace begins with God. You can't have it if you didn't get it. Grace begins with God. It is the grace that God has given. That's where it begins in verse 1. The grace that God has given. Or you might have in your text, bestowed. Bestowed upon us. That's a wonderful old English word. The grace which he has bestowed upon you. It sounds like he was presented to you as a precious thing. Here you go. Bestowed upon you. I love that. Moreover, brethren, We make known to you, it reads, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. But we read that they are poor. In fact, the word used is poverty, extreme poverty. And yet, they're our example of generous, gracious giving. Isn't that a wonder? Out of their poverty. It kind of reminds me of the widow with the two pennies to rub together, and she gave them both. And Jesus said, you see that one? She gave more than all, for she gave all that she had. You give out of your excess, he said. But she gave all. That's quite the faith, by the way, to give all, to not know how you will manage, and yet such faith. But it was rightly placed, that faith, and a beautiful lesson for us all. It is about the church receiving and then giving. What did they receive from God? It says, God's grace, which is divine influence, according to Strong's Concordance. God's divine influence. Influence to do something. To do what? God's grace is given to be given. Right? Just like his love. God's love is given to be given. God's forgiveness is given to be given. It's always like that. We reflect. We project it again. We don't hang on tightly to it and say, my precious. We share it. We give it away, and we never run out. That's a wonder. God's grace is given to be given. The grace of sharing. This is the way Paul describes it. He says that the Macedonian church was begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Unpack that a little. They were, please let us give. No, you don't have any, you can't afford to live. No, we want to. You don't understand. You guys won't have enough food for your winter. We don't care. We believe we must do this for them. But you don't have to. We want to. Are you sure it's in your best interest to do that? No, it's not in my best interest. It's in the Lord's best interest to do that. They were begging to give so that they could, I mean, how is it put? So they could participate in the support of the saints, the favor of participating. Please, we want, don't disqualify us. We want to, is what they're saying. I mean, that's amazing. The favor of participation, or in the NIV it says, the privilege of sharing, that we would receive the gift. They're not saying, please, Macedonian church wants to receive the gift. So would you please receive this gift from us? Please receive this gift. We are pleading with you to take it. Don't question it. Don't tell us we're foolish for doing it. We want to be that generous. We want to be ridiculously generous. I've never been that person. I can't imagine being so generous. And there they were. And that was noteworthy. And they're our example. The Lord says, this is your example. How few of us ever get there even for a minute. Wow, to be ridiculously generous in participation of the support of the saints. That they would be allowed to participate. Do not be disqualified because of their poverty. Just please, we want to give. And so God's grace is given to be given. God's grace is good works unto the Lord. We give back as good works. And it reminds me of James. And James, he's all about works. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And he says, you tell me you have faith. I said, you know, show me your faith by your works. I mean, prove it. You know, it's where the rubber meets the road. That was James. Every time you read a scripture and you're not too sure, and it's all about, show me your works and I'll show you your faith, and I believe that it's in the doing. Do not be hearers only, but doers of the word. also. We can all hear it and say, amen, and walk out of here and go, well, that was an awesome, good word. I'm going to go out and just continue as I was. We should come in one way and go out another. We should come in one way, and then hearing the word, we are moved and changed and transformed, and we grow in Christ and diminish in self, and we go out another way, and we say, that word will forever affect me. Every word of God should forever affect you. If you sit and listen through a sermon and it doesn't do a thing for you, the problem isn't with the word. God's word is effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut through to the very deep between bone and marrow, it says. It gets there. It is always effective and always accomplishes that which it is sent out to do. That's what the Word of God says about the Word of God. So, they are moved. They are example. They are amazing. They are doing good works. In fact, it's not just good works. It's gracious works. It says, so we urged Titus, Paul says, that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. It is the act of grace, this giving. He's not talking about the Macedonian church now. He's talking about the Corinthian church. He's saying, you know, you guys, you started well, you Corinthian church. I know back in the earlier in the year we started this fundraising, if you will, to support the saints in need who are totally having a terrible time of it back in Jerusalem and the trouble they are going through. But you can bless them, and you started well, and you were really on board, but it seems to have lost momentum, and you've been distracted, and it's not what it was, and we need you to, here it is, finish well. Finish well, he's saying. He who begun a good work in me, it will be faithful to complete it. God always finishes well. We are supposed to finish well too. So, I mean, whether it's a ministry, whether it's your last year of Bible college, whatever it be, whatever it is, finish well. It's not so much how you started, it's how you finish. Ask anybody in a race. The first few steps of that race are not nearly as important as the last steps of that race. You could be in first all the way along and then quit at the last quarter mile and never finish that race and fail. Or you could have stumbled along at the beginning, but you persevered, you worked hard, you kept on and kept on and kept on, and you finish well. That is so important. It doesn't matter what the score is at the beginning of the game. It matters at the end of the game, right? I mean, that's how it is. I mean, you could be up. I mean, I've watched games where they got pummeled in the first half of the game or the first quarter or the first period or whatever game, the first couple of innings. But what a comeback. But what a comeback. Make sure what a comeback. What an opportunity. That will be noteworthy. They'll be saying, did you see that game? What a comeback. They won't be talking about the team that got us, numerous touchdown lead at the beginning. They're going to be talking about that team. What a comeback. Like last year's Super Bowl. Oh, man. Well, but maybe you're not into football. But in my mind, what a comeback! Unbelievable. So but I won't talk more with that. But amazing, amazing. Finish well. And that's what he's saying to them. Hey, yeah, you can't. You're in a slump here, folks. Pick it up. Get back. Remember, and he's saying, like, look at this example, the Macedonian church. And they're amazing. You know, pick it up. You can do this. It's like he's cheering them on to greater acts of grace and to be gracious in their doing. And he goes on to say, we are called to increase in good works. Please don't say you're done. Please don't say, oh, I already did that. I gave it the office. Or I used to do ministry, but it's time for someone else to do it. It's their turn. Don't say that. It's always your turn. It's always our turn. Each one of us has been called, and we can hang it up when we go home to be with the Lord, okay? How's that? That's when you're done. Your turn is over then, and then you go to be with the Lord, and that'd be good. Welcome into your rest, but until then, it's your turn, and it's all of our turn to serve, to find opportunity, to be gracious, and to just find ways to demonstrate that grace that Christ has bestowed upon us. Man, that's our turn. We are called to increase, as he says right here. But just as you abound in everything, oh, you abound in everything, Corinthian church, you got it all. I think in a way he's kind of, you know, this isn't as sweet as you think when he says it. You got everything. You abound in everything. Oh, you abound in faith. You abound in utterance and in knowledge and in earnestness and even in love that we inspired in you. You got all that. Apparently, there was one thing lacking. See that you abound in this gracious work also. And see, that's the thing. Nobody's good at everything. If you think your pastor is weak in an area or two, you're probably right. Because nobody's good at everything. But hopefully everybody's good at something. Otherwise, you're good for nothing. So let's make sure that we're good at something. But and I would describe it this way, though. You have a barrel. Remember those old barrels, and they got so many planks of wood, the beautiful old things that curve, and they got the bands around them, and that outward pressure keeps them, solid, right? And as long as there's moisture in them, they kind of absorb a little bit of that moisture, and they don't rot out. And the thing about a barrel, it can only be as full as the lowest one of those straps of wood. Like if you got one of those old barrels, and I've got one at home, and it's got some broken bits, you know, it's not solid like it once was. There's some cracking and such, and a couple of those pieces of wood running up the sides of it have broken away and rotted away. And that barrel can only be as full as its lowest broken section, right? You can't fill it. You can't go, well, you know, yeah, we got this one broken section, but we can fill the rest of the barrel up. I want to tip it over. I don't know. But no, you can't. You can only be as filled up as that barrel with that damage, that one deficiency. That's as high as it gets. So Paul's saying, it's not okay to be deficient. You got to build that up. You got to become stronger in that. Yeah, we're not good at everything. But don't surrender to that. Become better. And he's saying, this gracious work, this is the one area where you might be weak. He's preaching that to them, and by all means, that means this is for all the church over all of time. Mm-hmm. That we are all being spoken to by this. This is for us all. Yes. Where is that now again? Yes, yes, yes. But Jesus is an even better example, we go on to read. The church at Macedonia is our first example, but now Paul raises the bar. He says, but Jesus, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Well, that's not fair. That's Jesus. Well, we're supposed to become Christ-like, ever increasingly, more and more so, a reflection of him. And then we will see him face to face. Amen? Wonderful. This is what he's talking about. But I don't think Jesus is just an example. He's a motivation. Motivation. I mean, yeah, the Macedonian church is our example. Jesus is our motivation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and that he gave everything. He was rich, yet he became poor for your sake. He was God and became man. And he was man without sin. And he took on all our sin. He was eternal alive. And he went to the cross and to the grave. He surrendered his life. He gave everything. His authority in heaven. His place in heaven. Deity. To become man. And to become lowly man, and then to become humbled and shockingly abused for you and me. That's what he gave us. That's motivation. If that doesn't motivate you to be generous toward the Lord and the things of God, I think Paul's saying, you know, I'm playing my strongest card right here. Jesus is our motivation. Macedonian church is our example. Jesus is our motivation. He's more than that. Jesus is worthy, and he's more than that. Jesus is Lord, and he's more than that. Jesus is everything to me, and he's more than that. There's more to say, but I'm just pressed for time, so I'm just going to say, this grace, as we have been reading, it's an offering, it's a gift, it's a gracious work, it's generosity. The NIV puts it this way. Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. Well, what a detour that just took. He's been talking about grace, 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 and about giving and generosity and challenging them to be generous, and he shows this wonderful example of the Macedonian church, and then this powerful motivation in Christ Jesus. But now he's saying, listen to these words, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. So we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. It would appear some were questioning their authority, their character, their ability to rightly handle the money. Wow, that's heavy stuff right in the middle of all this. It's not that hidden. Do you see it? A word on stewardship and leadership. We must be God-honoring. We must be. And I assure you that we who make decisions regarding the monies that come through this church, we are God-honoring at every turn. We want so much to rightly handle the monies, the responsibilities, the decisions that are made. God first, God first. Yeah, it does talk about in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of man, but God first. We want very much to be of good reputation. We want very much that you would select and appoint to these positions those who have a good track record, and we do. And are above reproach. This is what it says, above reproach. That's what they are described as. And handling with great care. These are the same words. I'm taking them right back out of this text. Handling with great care, taking pains to do what is right. That's a beautiful statement. Taking pains to do what is right. Not flippantly making decisions and throwing money at things. And no, we strain over these things and we pray and we seek what is best in the eyes of God first and in the eyes of man. The church of Macedonia, by all means, is our example. And Jesus is most certainly our compelling motivation. And I'll talk to you next Sunday about our inexhaustible source. So we'll just stop there. And God bless you. Giving is grace, and grace is giving. It's a blessing. It's a joy. It's amazing. It's what God wants from us. And one way or another, we who grow in Christ will come to that realization. Just, I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Holy God, I think sometimes talking about our money is like walking through a minefield, and who would do that? But it's in your word, And your word is all good. And we can't pick and choose what we will preach on and what we won't. In fact, it doesn't work at all, because your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts so much better than our thoughts. And I personally love this idea that giving is grace. It hadn't occurred to me. And I love grace. I want more grace, and that I would be generous. Yes, even to a fault. And apparently that's what you want from us. If your enemy takes your coat, give him your cloak also. If one says, walk with me a mile, walk with them too. If you are struck on the cheek, give them the other one also. This is not natural, and it wasn't meant to be natural. But we in Christ are not natural. We are born in the flesh, but we are born again in spirit, and we are supernatural. And we can operate in an altogether different way. And it would be reflected in these gracious acts that defy reason in this unreasonable world. Thank you, Lord. Continue to teach us. And that we would think about this. We would dwell on this. We would even be challenged by it, whether we like it or hate it or are indifferent. I pray that it would bother us. It would stir us. It would incite conversation and further study even. That we would not leave here the same way as we came in. And we thank you. And may we be a gracious church. We pray. Amen. 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 Yes. I love that idea. Let's do that right now. Shall we? Lord, there are all kinds of troubles in our world, and these hurricanes, and now in Mexico, earthquakes. Lord, that is a place that is most vulnerable. They have buildings that are not structurally sound. There are so many innocent, and they're so vulnerable, Lord God, that I heard about even children in a school building collapsing on itself. Oh, God, be with those people. Thank you for each one that has been rescued. And Lord, help them. Oh, protect them. And minister to them, that those who are able, the agencies, the governments, those, and yes, us too, that we would give, we would help, we would support, we would pray for, we would be bothered by what is going on there. Yes, it's not just about giving to the church. It's about giving to those in need, to widows and orphans, to visit those who are in distress. Oh God, I pray that healing would come, and health and help and protection for those, and indeed that the number of those lost would be less than expected. And those who are suffering, that healing would come, and that you would be visible in all the many gracious acts of those who have come to their rescue, come to their aid, that Christ would be seen, and lives would be changed, and many would come to know you through, again, what would look like such darkness, that your beautiful light would shine. God, heal, and God, help, and God, bless, and may there be more than enough to take care of every need. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. Pastor Andrew has an announcement. Oh, at the closing. Okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't read out loud, should I? we're gonna sing in closing, yes? Let's stand together and sing in closing. Can come forward, musicians, please. And as we've been talking about giving, and I keep not getting to the important point that I think I'm going to get to, and that important point is that to rightly give, you have to begin by giving yourself. And that's what we're going to sing about just now, is giving yourself. It would stand to reason everything else would follow after that.